Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
As Ethan said, I have years' experience of preaching before this. The only thing is that those years were preaching as a Southern Baptist minister and in predominantly African-American churches. I only say that to just let you know, if I start yelling, it's probably not because I'm angry. Also, I say that because if I don't get any amens or any response, I get real nervous, and then I get really, really loud. So just to give you a heads up. But when Ethan asked me to preach, I was really, really excited. I was honored, excited, nervous, because you guys are my family, and it's always worse to do something like this in front of family. So I was a little bit nervous. I was really excited. And then he told me the passage that I was going to preach on, and now I was slightly disappointed. Because it was going through, and we have some heavy, heavy stuff going on here. We're talking about anger and murder, thou shalt not kill. We're talking about divorce. How much is heavier than that? And then all of a sudden, don't swear by your head. All right? And so I was kind of hoping my first sermon would be on something that, kind of preaches for itself, but then I got this one. And, but as I reflect on it, I think there's a little more going on, but I don't think I'm alone in this. This passage is a little bit odd. It's easy to just pass by it. Don't swear an oath. Okay, got that. Especially in our culture and society, oath swearing isn't that big of a deal for us. It's not because we're so morally evolved and we're superior to those ancients. It's because we really just don't recognize any authority outside of ourselves to swear by anymore. And on top of that, we've pretty much just accepted the fact that language is really just a bunch of word games and power plays, perpetuating propaganda for the zeitgeist of the day. Or, as Nietzsche put it, to be truthful means using the customary metaphors. In moral terms, it's the obligation to lie according to fixed convention, to lie herd-like in a style obligatory for all. Gets you right there, right? But I think there's something deeper going on with this passage that we have, something even central. First, we have to note that this is not the only place that Jesus deals with this issue. Later on in Matthew, in 23:16 through 22, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, the multiple woes. And he begins to address them on the same issue of swearing and making oaths, seemingly challenging their legal wordplay and games that they used to avoid the commands of Moses. But then in James 5:12, we have James recounting this teaching, almost verbatim. He says, "Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." See, this is important to note here, that this is following some heavy stuff, just like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Before this, James is saying about not judging others, about the rich oppressing the poor, about standing firm and remaining faithful in the midst of suffering. And then St. James says, above all, or it could be translated before all. But above all this, don't swear oaths, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I think there's something a little bit deeper going on here, and I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus is getting at. So what's happening? Some have taken this and taken the more legal approach to understanding this, kind of Jesus as a super Pharisee, adding even deeper and more laws on top of the laws. Historically, Anabaptists, some of them have taken it this way. And then you'll find that there throughout history has been Anabaptists that refuse to swear an oath or take oath to testify in court under oath. And there'd be Anabaptists that had historically been unwilling to take public office because it required them to swear an oath. But I don't think this is the point. I don't think this is just a proof text to show how most of us were irreconcilably disobedient as kids as we played that childhood ritual, that legal game of, you know, like, do you swear? You pinky swear? You swear on your mother's life. Now, I don't think he's condemning us for that. Now, as we'll find out, our fallenness may have come forward as we would play that legal loophole that everybody knows about and surprisingly would get us every time, even though we knew about it, which is the classic. But I don't think that's what he's getting at. And if this was only about ceasing to use certain linguistic formulas, then we must acknowledge that it seems that in Scripture, Paul at times disobeys Jesus' teachings. And we have God in both the Old and New Testament swearing oaths. But to understand what Jesus is getting at, I think we need to understand the cultural context of the time and view the passage in light of the broader whole of the Sermon on the Mount. See, Matthew 5, 34 through 36, we have this thing going on where he says, don't swear an oath by heaven or by earth or Jerusalem or your head. I think we get some clarity in what this is all about in his later treatment of this in Matthew 23, 16 through 22, where he says, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar, swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple, swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven, swears by the throne of God, by him who sits on it. So we have in the early rabbinic writings this idea that oath-taking had become this elaborate system, creating these kind of tiers of what's more or less binding. One example from an early Mishnaic text argues that swearing by heaven or earth was not binding, nor was swearing by Jerusalem, but swearing an oath towards Jerusalem was binding. I mean, basically what we have is an elaborate, convoluted form of this, right? Trying to find legal loopholes and bypasses to be able to get by the law of Moses. And this is why in Matthew 23, we see Jesus saying that these distinctions are useless. Because ultimately everything's interconnected and everything ultimately belongs to God. So if you're going to swear by anything, you're ultimately swearing by God anyways. So essentially, in 23, he's saying, no matter what you swear by, your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. See, the point of the original command that we must not swear falsely, but we should perform unto the Lord what we have sworn, was not to focus our attention on what words are used within our oath-taking, but to direct us toward the reality that as God's people, our words, our actions, and our intentions are to be void of any deception and are not to be divorced from one another. And if we take Jesus' command to make it only about removing certain phrases from our vernacular, to basically say, well, you can't say, I swear I will do this, this, and this, but you can say, I promise, then we are essentially doing what he rebukes the Pharisees for doing and miss the crux of what he is getting at. I need to remember also early in the Sermon on the Mount that he says that he has not come to abolish the law. But also, he never says, I have come to add to the law. But he says, I have come to fulfill it. That Jesus embodies the very reality that all the law points towards. So in our fallen and disordered world, a world marked with division and divorce, and as Ethan preached last week, a world where we are divorced from God and one another, easily breaking our vows or oaths made before God, A world in which we are intrinsically divided, where our words are divorced from our true intentions and our actions are divorced from our proclamation. Jesus is saying that the commandment that was given to curtail our fallen falsity, the commandment which they had turned into legal word games, only existed to direct us toward the greater redeemed reality in which what is disordered is reordered and the division within us is removed so that our words, our actions, and our affections, that our whole being might be united and marked by truth.
Amen.
Thank you. In other words, the fulfillment of the law, which is embodied in Christ and will be established by him, is a redeemed world in which there is no need to swear by anything in order to prove the truthfulness of our words, because our yes will be yes and our no will be no. This reminds me of a scene in a movie, a historical drama called Amistad. And basically, this is a movie that depicts a historical event where you had these Africans who had been taken as slaves by the Spanish, from the Mende tribe. And in 1839, they had committed a mutiny and overtook the slave ship. That ship was then intercepted by an American ship. They were taken back to America and tried. This was after there was an international trade agreement in which Atlantic slave trade was banned. And a young lawyer named Baldwin defended the Mende and showed that they were illegally taken by the Spanish, hence not Spanish property, but free men. Baldwin won the case. And in this scene, we have the Mende people celebrating because of their new freedom, that they are free men once again. And Baldwin is going to speak to the de facto leader of the tribe, Klinke. And through an interpreter, Baldwin is trying to explain to him that Van Buren, the president, had appealed the ruling to the Supreme Court because of political pressure that was on him. And Baldwin is telling Klinke what's going on, and Klinke becomes enraged. And he keeps saying, "What you said is..." In which Baldwin replies, "But what I meant to say." And his interpreter keeps saying, "I can't say that." And Baldwin says, "No, no, tell him. What I meant to say is..." And his interpreter said, "I can't say that." He said, "Because in Mende, we don't have a word for meant to say. Because in Mende, what we say is what we mean." Later on, we see Klinke walking off, enraged, turning back to Baldwin and screaming in his native tongue, "What kind of place is this where you almost mean what you say? Where laws almost work? How can you live like that?" So that reality is we can't. And that is the reality we live in. For now. But the one who said that our yes be yes and our no be no is also the one who promised he will return. And when he does, he will establish a kingdom. And I think in that kingdom, there might be some words in our language that will be struck away. And there will be no need for us to swear oaths. Because our yes will be yes and our no will be no. So what does this mean for us? I think using the framework that Ethan has been using throughout this series, this framework of electroshock therapy and a rehabilitation clinic, is valuable for us here. First, the rehabilitating call. Jesus is laying out here what we are not yet but ought to be, and by grace will one day be. Though the kingdom is at hand, it has not been fully realized. As ones who by grace will dwell in God's perfect kingdom, we are called to live into that kingdom, to live into that hope, even though momentarily we do so imperfectly. And as members of the body of Christ in the midst of a world filled with perpetual word games, we must strive to be like that obstinate child who says, "Now I ain't playing that game," right? We're not joining in. And that we would be slow to speak, prayerfully seeking the Holy Spirit's help, that our words, intentions, and actions are free of deceit and true to God's will. That we don't lie to each other knowingly, making promises or proclamations that we have no intention to uphold. whether we simply make a promise or swear by the throne of God, the Holy Bible, or by the pinky, that we prayerfully reflect what we proclaim so that our yes will be yes and no will be no. That by God's sanctifying grace, what we say will not be divorced from who we are and what we do. And additionally, I think there's something for us right now. I mean, right now in this context, in this moment, one of the most powerful things about the historic liturgy is the beautiful words that we recite over and over again every Sunday. Words of repentance, words of reception of God's grace. Before we enter into those words and proclaim those words, as we come to the table, let's pray. And ask that maybe by God's grace that when we pray these words of repentance, that those words will truly reflect a repentance that has occurred within us. Amen. And when we pray the words of reception, that we truly receive the absolution and grace that God has offered to us as our own. And then there's the electroshock therapy. This first part might not be that shocking. But whether we swear an oath or make a promise, or just make a pronouncement, we're all going to fail to be faithful at some point in time. And actually, I'm sure many of us in the past few weeks have left church swearing or promising that, you know, I'm going to let go of that anger against that other person. You know what, Lord? I swear and I promise I ain't going to look at that website again. I'm going to stop lusting after that person in my life. Maybe even in the midst of this sermon, you're like, man, I lie way too much. God, I swear that my yes will be a yes, my no will be a no. You know what I mean? There's irony in that. But we find that despite all of our good intentions, you fail to remain faithful to your promise. Or maybe you've hurt others deeply through lies and deceit. Maybe made vows to others that you've not kept, manipulated people through sophisticated word games. Betrayed ones that you love through false testimony. And find yourself wondering if you're ever going to change. Feeling as if you have no right to come before God and receive His grace. I want to remind you of an account found later in Matthew's gospel where Peter, a Peter who would have been there at the Sermon on the Mount, a Peter who would have been there when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees. And this Peter is found promising Jesus that he would never betray him. He would never fall away. Never deny him. And then after Jesus was arrested, we find Peter denying Jesus three times. But I want to read to you how Matthew narrates this event because it's powerful. It says, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath. 'I do not know this man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'Do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." In 74, the word that is translated swear is omnuing, which comes from the root omnuel. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the same word that Jesus repeats over and over and over again when rebuking the Pharisees. It carries the meaning of the swearing an oath. But despite Peter's failure, Jesus remains faithful. And by God's grace, this same Peter, years later, writes to the church, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you." Likewise, after calling the church to live faithfully and abstain from all types of evil, Paul gives this benediction to the church in Thessalonica. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. I know we're Anglican, but the Baptist minister in me says, can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
The one who commands our yes to be yes and no to be no is the one who promises that he will redeem us, he will perfect us, and in spite of our continued failure. And finally, I'm sure there's many among us that have been deeply wounded by false promises, deceit and manipulative words, broken vows and outright lies and false slander. Maybe it was from close family or loved ones, from a spouse, from children, from parents, a mentor, a respected advisor. Maybe there are some in here right now that are bearing the scars caused by broken promises and deceit coming from the church, even from a minister. Heck, even from me. But I want you to hear again the words from St. Paul that we read earlier to the church in Corinth. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Even though man's words will often fail us, the words of the one who commands that our yes be yes and no be no will never fail. All the promises of God, promises of forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration, a redemption and restoration that will one day remove all deceitful lies and broken promises, is an absolutely certain yes in Christ.
Amen.
And that yes is not just a yes of proclamation, it is a yes that is backed by his blood. The blood that he willingly shed, so that by grace through faith we will no longer be disordered, but will be made whole, so that one day our words, actions, and intentions will be united in him. And so that this world marked by false promises, deceit, and manipulation will one day be overthrown by his glorious coming kingdom. And to steal from Paul's words, we know he will do this. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Free at last, they took your life, they could not.